Take your Bibles this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. A real joy to be here. I was supposed to be somewhere else, and something else got canceled. I removed it and put it in another spot, and this Sunday opened up, and Pastor Toby called, and I'm glad to be here with you folks today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. My dear wife, Lori, is with me. Did we celebrate 30 years of marriage last year in December? And our kids are spread out all over the United States. They all continue to work through the COVID-19 crises. And I had one of them come home and stay home for 9 weeks. Was it 9 weeks? And so it was a blessing. We got to see some of our kids, but they all were working remotely. And so things are going good there. We have a grandbaby, and enjoying that grandson and just learning to walk. And what a blessing. We need some more grandkids, though. And so, but things are going very, very well, just doing mostly our work in America, not anywhere else. But we work with a lot of people groups, Russians, Moldavians, Spanish-speaking. Last weekend, I was in North Carolina. We had a Spanish-speaking youth group preaching a Spanish church on Sunday morning, Spanish church Sunday afternoon. We ordained a new Spanish pastor Sunday night, a fellow who's my interpreter, a great guy. I've known him, his wife, and family for a number of years, been in their home many, many times. Great family. He's in his first church in Selma, North Carolina, and doing well. So we praise the Lord for that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hopefully you found that book. Not 1 Timothy, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. We have had all kinds of things happening in the United States. We've seen peaceful protests, and we've seen rioters too. And we just happen to be in Fargo, North Dakota, which is just west of Minneapolis. When things boiled over in Minneapolis, they made their way over to Fargo, and we were just a few blocks from downtown when the rioting began there on a Saturday night. We just happened to be there. Our son-in-law is a police officer, and he was on the front lines, as you see those guys with helmets on and all the protection and all the gear. We were supposed to be enjoying our grandson and celebrating his first birthday, but instead, our son-in-law was on the front lines, and he left early in the morning. He came home about 3 o'clock at night, went back into work by 8 o'clock the next day for the second round. And so very intense day for us. We were glad to be there with our daughter, who was greatly concerned. Things came through the internet. You could see all kinds of stuff happening. It's very scary and worrisome. But she said about 11 o'clock she was going to go to bed. And I said, are you really going to go to bed? Are you really going to go to sleep? And she said, no. I said, we'll just play some more games. And so we just kept playing until about 12:30, 1 o'clock. Then we really were tired. And finally, we got a little bit of a notice that he was back at the station. And he was safe and gave us a whole different perspective into what they face and what they go through. So appreciate your prayers on that end. American Christianity, you are a part of that. We're in an American church this morning, and Christianity surrounds us. It is a part of our heritage as a nation. Churches are everywhere. Even in Beverly, Kansas, there's churches in this town. You can even go to a little town called Medora and find a church. Everything else is closed, but there's a church in that town. And I get to travel all over the United States of America and get to see all kinds of things, and there are churches on every corner. And how many Bibles do we have? How many Bibles does our nation possess? Lots of Bibles. And there's some familiarity with God and with Satan and with heaven and hell and with Jesus Christ. There's familiarity in our nation. And many people are born into Christian families, born in even to Christian nations. But that does not make them Christians. You understand what I'm saying? And Jesus taught us a parable, and the parable was about the wheat and the tares. Hopefully there are no tares in there, right? That's pure wheat, right? And the wheat and the tares. And if you remember in Matthew chapter 13, when he was telling that story, that someone came along and sowed those tares amongst the wheat, and he decided to let those grow up together. Do you remember that? But then he was going to have his angels come, and they were going to separate it out. Now, where was the wheat going to be taken? Anybody remember that story? Where's the wheat going to go? He said, I'm going to put the wheat into my barn. But I'm going to take the tares, which looks like the wheat. It looks like the wheat. That's why they didn't pluck it up. because they were afraid they're going to pluck up some of the wheat with the tares. They let it grow up. Then they separated it. They took the wheat, put it in the barn. They took the tares, bound it, and cast it where? Into the fire. Thank you for your help over there. I appreciate it a lot. I figured the farming community would know the story of Matthew 13, the wheat and the tares, and you saw the separation between the two. Now, what did the wheat represent? Believers. And the tares represented? Boy, you guys are really good today. A little slow. I know you must have had a long weekend. It's hot outside. But that story represents the difference between the lost and the saved, the believer and the unbeliever. And so just think about that in your mind as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to bring you a message. And I want you to think about the title just a little bit. Almost a Christian. Almost a Christian. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word. We'll begin to read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 1, there's going to be some dangerous times, some perilous times that we live in. And then it begins to describe those times, and it begins to describe not the wars and stuff, but it really describes how people are, the character of people. Notice in verse 2, it says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. What's the next word? Money, lovers of money, they're covetous, lovers of things, you see that? Notice, if you will, at the end of verse 4, they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Notice in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. And the Bible tells us from such, these kind of people, we're supposed to do what? Turn away. The description of verses 2 through 5 is a description of religious people. The ungodly are always like this. These are religious people. And you and I, we live in a post-Christianity society. Christianity dominated our nation at one time. And everybody, whether they were believers or unbelievers, they had a great knowledge and a great respect, and they were good people. But our nation's not like that anymore, and you're seeing it more and more. And I wouldn't doubt that many of you have unsettled and disturbed hearts about what's been happening. What you might hold dear, what I might hold dear, and to see it treated the way it is. Many believe when they come to the United States of America that they're coming to a Christian nation. But it's not true, is it? Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are in a nation that on our very currency is some words, "In God we trust." Oftentimes, when we pledge allegiance to the flag, we say, "One nation under God." Lord, even though we have these phrases, for the majority, it's just not true. It's not real. These are remnants of our past, remnants of religion. Lord, as we walk to the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., we can see Moses and the Ten Commandments in that room. We can walk on to one of the greatest colleges known all across the world, a place called Harvard, and walk through the gates into Harvard. And there written in stone is Scripture. Lord, we come to today. We think of ourselves as one way, and maybe we're just a different way. God, I would pray that today as we look at the Scriptures, that we would take a long look, not just at our nation, but as individuals, our own selves. Lord, help me to preach today, and help me to teach today, and help me to communicate today your word. Help us to hear not just with our ears, but with our hearts. God, do a work that only you can do. Thank you for letting us be in church today. Thank you for letting us be under the Bible today. Lord, we come to you now just asking that you would bless the preaching. And we pray it in Jesus' sweet name. And all of God's people say, amen. You may be seated. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have religious people, but as you can tell, there is a major problem with them. The Bible says in describing them in verse 4 that they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5 now suggests that they have an outward appearance of religion. They are a silhouette, if you will. That's that form. That's what that word means, a form of godliness. A silhouette of religion, but they are not true Christians. And the Bible commands us in verse 5 to turn away from these kinds of believers. And that's why I have entitled today's message, Almost a Christian. Some people are almost a husband or almost a wife or almost a graduate. We're having some graduations this fall that we're supposed to have in May, and they haven't got their certificates yet, so they've been waiting and hesitating, but hopefully they're going to make it to be a graduate. You know what it means to almost have something. Almost a Christian is something that we really need to think about, and I'm preaching today about a real faith in God, a real relationship with God, a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm talking today about God's Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I want to know today if this book that you hold in your hands, this Bible, if it really makes any difference in your life at all. Do we really care about the things of God, or do we care about God's cause? Do we really love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do we have a real relationship with Him? Do we care about those who are lost and dying without Christ? Do we have any heart to reach out, share the gospel, and to save those who are on their way and destined for a devil's hell? Do we have a real relationship with Almighty God? I'm asking all of us that question. I get to eat all over the world. Some things I know what I'm eating and some things I don't. Seriously, sometimes I have no clue what I'm getting ready to eat. Sometimes I try to swallow things whole. In China, they serve a lot of tofu. I'm sure you can find it downtown Beverly, right? They sell it downtown Beverly? Now, tofu is something that the vegans love. I'm not a vegan, so don't worry about that. Keep growing the cows up here. Appreciate it very much. Had some steaks last night. Eat beef, right? But this tofu is bean paste. Pureed beans. It comes from soybeans. Soybeans trying to be something that they're not. I was really disappointed one time when I was in China. I recognized something on the table. It looked like chicken. And I began to smile. Finally, something that I recognized. Because sometimes I go to China, I lose 25 pounds. When you eat, you know, seaweed and all kinds of stuff like that, you lose a lot of weight. So I got me a big helping of that stuff. Looking forward to the chicken. And when I put it in, it was not chicken. How many of you guys have ever tasted tofu here? Oh, look at these fine folks. They've had tofu. Tofu is phony. They can make it look, I guess it's like a Spam or something. They can make it look like meat. But it's phony. It's not real. And they can cut it and slice it and mold it and shape it and put it into, and you can be fooled by it. And I was. And when we come to this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're dealing with what I would call phony Christians. They're not the real deal. Now, how many of you think that every person who sits on a pew on a Sunday morning is going to go to heaven? Not everybody that goes to church is going to go to heaven. Not everyone that proclaims Christ is a Christian. Many are living a lie. Some don't even know it. Some are deceived, and others are self-deceived, and that's even worse. And in this chapter, what we have is we have people who have a religion, but they have no relationship. Is that you? I have a religion, but I have no real relationship with the living God, with Jesus Christ, or even his book. These folks are religious in this chapter, but they're unbiblical. They are lost. And the Bible speaks of this problem a lot. Not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, not five times, but more than five times. And I want you to go on a journey with me. It's very, very important that we look at our own souls today. Take your Bible and go to Titus chapter 1, maybe a page or two to the right. And you read along with me as I call out some of these passages about almost a Christian. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know. Help me out. They profess that they know. They profess that they know God. I would assume everybody in this crowd today, if I asked you if you were a Christian, if I asked you if you were saved, if I asked you if you were born again, you'd put your hand up and say, yes, I am. Now, the Bible says they profess that they know God, but in, put the word in for me, but in works or actions, they deny Him. The Bible saying being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, what's the word? A total failure. Reprobate. Now they profess with their mouth, but with their actions, it shows that they are not. Look at Matthew chapter 7. If you turn your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 7, look at our next passage. The Bible is warning us. Now Jesus is speaking about the same topic, Matthew chapter 7, verse 19. The Bible says this in Matthew 7, verse 19. Everybody there? Matthew 7, verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast where? Into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So, look at our fruits. If we call ourselves a Christian, if we call ourselves a believer, what kind of fruits do we have from our life? Are there any fruits of righteousness, godliness, holiness, spiritual fruits? Are there any spiritual fruits that are on our tree, that are on our bush, that are on our plant coming from us? Do we have any fruits that would be evidence that we are God's? The Bible says in verse 21, Jesus speaking, you just look at it right there and read in my Bible. It says, not everyone that saith unto me. What do they say? What's the two words? Lord, Lord. Now they know the lingo. They know the lingo. They know the words. They have the information. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth what? The will of my Father which is in heaven. Let me ask you this question about your personal life. Whose will are we accomplishing in this life? My will or God's will? Whose will are we accomplishing? Almost a Christian. Honestly, my dear folks, who are we living for? Are we living for God or are we living for ourselves? Notice in verse 22, and notice the first word of verse 22. What does that say? Many. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not go to church? Did we not partake in communion? Was I not baptized? Did I not give my finances? Did I not memorize some scripture? Did I not show up some vacation Bible school? Did I not serve at the local church? Did I not do this? And did I do that? And the Bible says in verse 23 that I, Jesus said, will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So what I'm saying to you is there's going to be some people who breathe their last breath and close their eyes for a final time, and they're going to be greatly surprised. Yes or no? Yes or no? And I don't want that to be you, and I don't want that to be me. We don't want any surprises when it comes to this. But you and I both know there are a lot of people who are almost a Christian. You remember Paul spoke to that man in the book of Acts? He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a what? I got right up to the door. But I didn't get through. I didn't get in. And there are a lot of people that are right up to the door. And they're almost a Christian. And Jesus is speaking here. And if you know anything about Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus is also not just the Savior, but he's also the judge. And many people will go through church and they'll think that they're saved, but they've never really surrendered their life to Christ. They've never truly accepted Christ. And how many would be honest and say, as they sit here this morning, how many would be honest? You say, you know, I am a professor of Christianity. I have knowledge of Christianity. But as far as my real true heart, deep on the inside, as far as the fruits of my life, I'm living a facade, and it's not real. I don't really have a real relationship with God. I know of God, but I don't have a personal relationship with Him. I don't have any power in my life spiritually. No power. I'm hoping, I'm wishing, I'm thinking, I'm going through the motions, but there's not much evidence. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus speaking once again, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Listen to what he says now. Luke 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What do you think he means by that? Now you're calling me the master of your life, and you're not doing what I'm telling you to do. You don't obey the Bible. You're not following my teachings. You're not following my word. Then why in the world are you calling me Lord, Lord? Lord, Lord means master of my life. Is Jesus Christ really the master of your life, or are you the master of your life? See, it's so easy to be self-deceived. That's why many, many, many people are not going to end up in heaven. They think that they're going to end up there, but they're not. Because they've deceived themselves. They've been living their life for themselves, and they give God token religion. I show up to church every now and then. I do a few things for God, but mainly I'm just living for myself. And there's not much evidence of my spiritual life at all. Now you say you're preaching pretty strong this morning. You're coming across pretty hard. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible comes across pretty hard. Don't you think so? Yes or no? And somebody else just needs to back up what the Bible says. This is the teaching of Scripture. I believe that there are a lot of people that are all across this great land of ours that have a remnant of religion, born in Christian homes, maybe born even in the Christian church, but they're not going to end up in heaven. They might have their name or role on the membership of the church. But that doesn't give them salvation. Look what the Bible says now in Luke chapter 6, verse 47. Jesus said, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built his house. This is verse 48. Built his house, dig deep, laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And this is the warning of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go back to where we started today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Everybody there? Good. Notice the names of these people. Hopefully you didn't name your kids these names. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Were they do good or they do bad? They were bad people. They withstood Moses, the man of God. The Bible says in verse 8, so do these. These people we're talking about in verses 2, coming down through verse 7. They're notice in verse 7, they're ever learning. They're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They know the Bible stories, but it doesn't make any difference in their life. They can give you knowledge. They can give you facts. They're good at trivial pursuit when it comes to the Bible, but they're not living it. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then you come into verse 8. God talks about these two men, and he compares these two men to those in verses 2 through 7. And he says, so do these also. And what's the description of these people in verse 7? Notice the first thing. They resist the what? They resist the truth. I know whole churches and whole denominations that are resisting the truth. Yes or no? They resist it. Secondly, it says about them, if you'll notice, that they're men of what kind of minds? They got depraved and corrupt minds. And don't miss the last little phrase. Talks about their faith. Now, what kind of faith do they got? What does it say? Disqualified, reprobate, worthless. They got faith, but it's no good. They got tofu Christianity. They're almost a Christian. Obedience to the truth or resistance to the truth, which one describes us? Genuine faith, listen now, genuine faith in Christ is seen. There is a change of heart. There is a change of direction. What does repentance mean? People always ask me, how will I know if a person has truly repented? Usually I get this question when a husband or when a wife has committed adultery on the other person and they're wanting to put their marriage back together. That's usually when I get this question. How do I know if my husband has truly repented or my wife has truly repented so that I can get back into this marriage? And you know what my answer is? If they repented, you'll know it. And if you're still doubting, they probably haven't repented yet. Because repentance is seen. Repentance is known. Do you remember a fellow by the name of Zacchaeus in the Bible, kids? Any Zacchaeus kids in here? Anybody know Zacchaeus? Now, he was a short little fellow. Climbed up in a sycamore tree, which you can find in London and Paris at Lyon Streets. They love those trees over there in those big cities. I don't know why, but they do. And you can climb up in that tree. And when Zacchaeus met Jesus and his life was turned upside down, what did Zacchaeus do with his money? What did he do with it? Oh, yeah, he gave it back and gave more back that which he stole. See, when a person gets Jesus, when a person is real with God, when a person has come to repentance, when he has a changed life, you will know it. And everybody else will know it too. I've seen a lot of people say they didn't repent it, and they're lying through their teeth. Now, they got caught, and they feel sorry. A lot of people feel sorry. They feel regret, but they hadn't repented. And given the opportunity, they do it again. But when repentance comes, when there's a changed heart, when there's a circumcised heart, there's a new way of living. And the Bible teaches us that. If you will, take your Bible and turn over to James chapter 2. Look at James chapter 2. I'm taking you through just a few of the passages. By the way, I have a part 2 to this message because there's more passages that I could cover in one message. This is a theme in the New Testament. This is almost a Christian business. Take a look at James chapter 2, verse 17. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is what? Dead, being what? Alone." Now, you ought to be able to understand that verse. It's pretty simple. "Even so faith, if it have not works," nothing to show with that faith, nothing to go along with that faith, nothing to show evidence of that faith, "is dead, being alone." Verse 18. "Yea, a man may," what? Come on, so folks, help me out today. We're in verse 18. "A man may," what? "Oh, a man may say." You remember they said to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, did we do this? Did we do that?" A lot of people can say a lot of things. I'm sure you've heard a lot of people make you a lot of promises too, including your kids. "Get me a puppy and I'll take care of him." Have you ever heard that before? And guess who ends up taking care of that dog, that cat, whatever else you got for them? A lot of promises made. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble," because believing that God is real is not enough. The Bible says in verse 20, and look at it very closely, "But wilt thou know, O," what kind of man? "Vain man, that faith without works is dead. There is no truth to this person's so-called faith. It is vain. You say you have God. You say you believe in God. And the question is, where's," I don't want to say where's the beef. Is that, some of you don't even have no idea what commercial I'm talking about. Where's the proof? Where's the evidence? Some people have intellectually accepted Christ. Yep, I understand. Yep, I know what Jesus did. He died on a cross. I know he shed his blood. He shed blood. He was buried. He rose again. I understand that. And they're going to miss heaven by a little gospel tract called Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. They got it intellectually, but they don't have Christ. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. They have a hidden knowledge, but they have no life change. They have no proof. They have no evidence. There's no heart for God, no heart for the things of God. What Jesus was concerned about, we're not concerned about. Something's wrong. And it just might be that we're not born again. It just might be. In James chapter 1, verse 26. Now, you take a good look at this verse. You might not have ever looked at this verse this way. But look at James chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible just says it plainly. "If any man among you," what's the next word? "Seem." How many people seem to be this way and seem to be that way, right? "If any man among you seem to be," what's the word? Oh, religious. They seem to be a Christian. "And bridleth not his," he cannot control his tongue. The Bible says, "but deceives his own," what? "This man's religion is," what? That's what it says. You ever read that verse before? This man's religion, this man's faith, this man's so-called, whatever you want to call it, is vain, of no value. This kind of person, he comes to church, he might wear the right clothes and carry the right Bible. He might even put something in the offering plate. But he'll get out in the car out there and he don't like something, something happened, he'll cuss going home. He'll cuss his wife. He'll cuss his kids. He's got a tongue that he can't control. That woman will walk out of this church, and she'll get her out there in the street, and she can't wait to tell something bad about somebody else in this church. She's a gossip corner. If you want to know anything bad about other people, she'll be the one to go to because she can tell you everything that's going on, and she spreads it as fast as the wind can blow in Kansas. They can't spread the gospel, but they can spread dirt. So is this person a Christian or not? I'm just reading what the Bible says. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this person's religion is vain. What does that say to you? What does it say to me? Look, I got saved, and I came from a cussing home, and man, I knew how to cuss, but I worked on cleaning out my mouth. I didn't want to cuss no more. I don't want to gossip anymore. I don't want to speak evil of people anymore. I want to use my tongue to edify. When I have something good to say, don't say anything at all, right? That comes from Ephesians 4. See, when you get God, you're going to get a whole lot more than just salvation. You're going to get a new heart. You're going to get a spirit of God inside of you. You're going to have conviction. When's the last time you've been under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit? God's Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. Do you know that some people have never been under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Just maybe they don't have the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're lost. God always connects what a person believes to how a person behaves. Look at 2 Timothy. Let's just go right on back over to 2 Timothy where we started at. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul's writing here to Timothy. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 10. Thou hast fully known my what? My doctrine. Okay, listen, Timothy, you've been traveling with me. You've been traveling as my assistant. You've been with me in public and private. You know my teaching. You know my instruction. You know my preaching. You know my doctrine. And then what's the next thing he says in verse 10? Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. What's the next thing? You have fully known my doctrine. And what's the next word? My life. See, what you believe, how you live, do they match? See, there are a lot of people, they say they believe this and they believe in God. I believe the Bible, I go to church. But when you look down where they're living at, they're constantly missing what they believe in. You might go to church with them, but you don't want to do any business dealings with them. Now, Jesus lived with a lot of religious fakes. And they had names for them back then. They were called Sadducees, Pharisees, and scribes. And Jesus had a word for them. I know you want to say that he called them snakes, and he did. But there was another word he used of these people that we use still to this day. And what's that word? Starts with an H. Thank you. Hypocrites. You know what the word hypocrite means? You know where it comes from? You know how it came about? That word hypocrite comes from people who wore masks. Boy, we got some bandidos today wearing masks, right? That's what I was called last week in the Spanish church because I wore my mask. I was a bandido. But a person who wore a mask, who was an actor, means they weren't real. That's where this word comes from, hypocrite. And Jesus called them hypocrites. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I'm almost done. I only got about 7 or 8 more verses to go. Hang in there. Matthew 15, verse 7. Matthew 15, verse 7. Gospel of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7. The Bible says, you hypocrites, Jesus speaking, you hypocrites. Well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their, but their heart is far from me. As we sit here today, where is our heart at? We're here today, as the man said, to worship God, to glorify God, to sing unto God, to love God. That's why we come to church. But you know your heart. You know what your heart is after. You know what your heart loves. Is there a love of God, the things of God, the cause of God? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind,
and strength. The Bible says in verse 8, they draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In verse 9, take a look at it now. Look, don't miss verse 9. What does this say? But in vain they do what? You can come in here and sing all you want. You can say praise the Lord and have the highest amens and hallelujahs. Gloria de Dios. But it's vain. It's coming from the lips. It's coming from the mouth. But it's not coming from the heart. And see, God can separate the wheat from the tares. And God will separate the wheat from the tares. And there are a lot of people that are almost a Christian. They know the lingo. They go to places that they should go and stay away from places they should not go. But when it comes right down to it, they really don't have any real powerful relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Bible. Their heart is the same as a lost person's heart, still fleshly and carnal. Is there any power, spiritual power in your life? These people that were around Jesus were extremely religious, yes or no? Yeah, they were extremely religious people. But they were lost. They were lost. Jesus said they were full of dead man's bones. They were like a cup, if you remember me. They were like a cup. They were clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside. This is how Jesus described almost a believer. The Bible says this, and I won't have you turn. I'll just read it. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. That's two times in both of these verses about being deceived. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I love the next verse. Anybody know what verse 11 says? And such were some of you. Doesn't mean we don't do those things still. We don't want to do those things. And we begin to put those things in our past. And such were some of you. Isn't it great to be free in Christ and to be freed from that garbage that we were used to be enslaved from? Some people have never had that freedom. And they're still in it. A child of God used to be some of these things. The sinful life we do not want. Doesn't mean we don't sin. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new. Yes, he is. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the Bible goes on in the same book called 2 Corinthians, and the Bible warns us, and the Bible says this, examine yourselves. The Bible tells us, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Now, why would the Bible tell us to do that? Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. There's a lot of people says, I'm in the faith. But they're not. They are almost a Christian. They have no real faith. They have no real relationship. They have no relationship with the Bible. They have no desire for God's Word. They have no love for the Holy Scriptures. And the Bible is still foreign to them after all these years. They don't understand the Scriptures. And the Bible says this,
The lost man or the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he what? Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that too is from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So I ask today, is there any spiritual life in us? Is there any spiritual life? Is there any evidence or proof that people would say, oh yes, I know that that guy is a Christian? Evidence or proof that there's a real faith and a real change on the inside, that our hearts have been circumcised and we've been given a new heart by God. A lot of people, especially young people, been raised in church. They're going through religion, and they know deep down inside they absolutely have no relationship with God. They have no experience of God. How long are you going to go that way? You're either in or you're out. And when Jesus comes, he's going to separate. His will go in his barn, and the rest will end up in eternal hell. No matter what you say or what you try to say, almost a Christian won't make it. Almost a Christian. Let's stand to our feet. This is our time of invitation, a very, very important time. I've delivered some scripture that are very pointed scriptures about a real problem that we have even in our own nation. Being a fake or a phony or not a real believer. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit and your word has made conviction, confrontation in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, sometimes pride wants to get in. We want to go back and say, I prayed a prayer. I walked an aisle. I did this. I did that. But in your heart of hearts, you know that there has not been any spiritual life, and you're struggling. I would not doubt that even some of us have been questioned maybe by our spouse or questioned by our parents. Because of our behaviors and our thoughts and our words that tell on our hearts. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring about regeneration, salvation in every person who's listening today. I pray that we would not walk out that door without falling on our knees, crying out from our hearts, oh God, I want a real relationship. I want real spiritual life. I need my heart changed. This is our time of invitation. I'm going to be quiet. This is between you and the Heavenly Father. I cannot save you. Your pastor cannot save you. Your parents cannot save you. The Christian society and the Christian upbringing cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ and Him alone can save you. Will you come to Him today? Be honest. Make sure that you are not almost a Christian. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Cry out for salvation if you need it. Ask God to confirm in your heart, affirm in your heart if you're truly saved. Is our heart far from God? Are we pretending, or is it real? We can deceive ourselves. We can go through the motions. Please, I'm begging you to examine your heart. Let us pray.